glorious age of the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit is here, resident in the believer. He is here to accomplish the purpose of the Godhead in this age. He is here to call out of the nations a people for Christ's name. There are four verses of Scripture this morning that I want us to look at in these preliminary minutes, though I believe important minutes. The first of these is in the third chapter of John, a very familiar verse. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The second is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit," and I prefer the preposition "in," I think it is more accurate, "for in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Next, Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And finally, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit whom he hath given us." Four words relative to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 3:5, we are born of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are baptized in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, we are sealed by the Spirit. And 1 John 3:24, we are indwelt by the Spirit. Would you just be a class this morning and talk out and answer back? John 3:5, what? Good. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Ephesians 4:30. Sealed. 1 John 3:24. In 12. Born, baptized, sealed, in 12. Now, let's nail this down, dear friends. Those four things relative to the ministry of the Holy Spirit occur simultaneously with conversion. We are born of the Spirit. We are baptized in the Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. The very moment we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I had a phone call, a long-distance call, from a dear lady in North Carolina, a lady who had previously lived in Decatur, Georgia. She and her husband had attended services periodically, especially when we had special speakers or conferences in the church which I pastored in Atlanta. And she said, "Brother Van Gorder, I just want to tell you that what I have been seeking for many years, I have found." And then she related to me her experience. She said, "I attended conferences at Colonial Hills when God's servants, and she mentioned a number of them were there. But since I've come to North Carolina, I have been meeting with a group, and I have found that I've sought. And I said, "Dear lady, I rejoice in anything that God has done in your life. But I ask you to weigh the experiences in the balances of the Word of God. And beside every experience, drop the plumb line of the Word of God. If the experience does not line up with the Word, there is something wrong with the experience." And I find, dear friends, and I'm sure that you have observed, that today there are many believers who seem to be exalting experience above the Word of God. And when you do that, eventually you get into error. You get into trouble. If Satan cannot screw the highway with nails to give us a flat tire, if he can't stop us that way, then he climbs up in the seat beside us and says, "Step on the gas." And I think these are the two extremes in the Church of Jesus Christ today. There's the flat tire of cold, dead orthodoxy. The other extreme is the speeding of fanaticism that exalts experience above the Word of God. We need a balance. In fact, balance is a good word. You haven't read Charles Ryrie's book, Balancing the Christian Life. You ought to read it. There are some churches where I've ministered. If I were to ask this question, how many of you here today know that you are saved, that you're a child of God? Immediately, I'd see every hand go up. If I were to ask a second question and say, how many of you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit? You know what I'd see? Something like this. And about a third of those who had raised their hands assuredly and enthusiastically that they were saved, about a third of them would finally get their hands up to say, "Yes, I've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit." There are three errors, at least three errors, that are commonly taught in connection with the truth on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I'm beginning negatively this morning, and that's not good psychology, but I'm not teaching psychology this morning. I believe that we must confront these errors in order to get a balance on the truth, the teaching, on this subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is commonly taught that Pentecost was the baptism of fire. I touched on this briefly last night, the words of John the Baptizer in Matthew 3. Said, "He that cometh after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." But the context of Matthew 3 that follows shows that the baptism of fire is a baptism of judgment, and it is a baptism of judgment that occurs later. And our Lord, speaking to his disciples in the first chapter of the book of Acts, recorded in the first chapter of Acts, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Referring, of course, to Pentecost. But you'll note that our Lord was very careful to say, to not say that they would be baptized with fire. No believer experiences the baptism with fire. On the day of Pentecost, there were tongues like as of fire, the appearance of fire, but Pentecost was not the baptism of fire. Another error. We are sometimes told that we are to tarry, we are to wait for the Holy Spirit. Mentioned this in connection with the message yesterday morning, that Pentecost came in fulfillment of the Old Testament feast, the Feast of Wave Loaves, which was celebrated exactly 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits found its fulfillment in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Pentecost came in fulfillment of promise. The Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you for the age. We might just as well look for another incarnation, another Calvary, another ascension, as look for another Pentecost. The third error, and I've heard this just recently. At home, I flipped on the television to a certain channel, and I heard a syndicated program from the East Coast with the host on that program urging believers to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, look again, please, in the first chapter of Acts. And our Lord's words to His disciples just before He ascended, the words that I've just read from Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, you will notice that it is the resurrected Christ speaking, and He is speaking to a group of Jewish men. Believers, and all of them are Jews. Look over in Acts chapter 2. And of course, this is the scene on the day of Pentecost, and Simon Peter is the spokesman for the group. I personally believe that those 120 had fanned out through that crowd that was in Jerusalem. And of course, there were Jews or Jewish proselytes there from at least 16 different nations on the day of Pentecost. But Simon Peter was the spokesman. Verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Look down in verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." This was addressed to Jews. That assembly of disciples in that upper room, those 120, were Jews. Peter says to this great company of Jews, he says, "What you have heard, what you have witnessed today, proof of two things, that the one whom you crucified is indeed the Christ, God raised him from the dead, and that what you have seen today is witness that this one whom you crucified and God raised is now exalted to the right hand of the Father." This message was entirely to Jews. That day, on the day of Pentecost, these Jews and Jewish proselytes each heard the wonderful works of God in his own language. there was a Jewish scene. The believers in that upper room were Jews. And when the Holy Spirit descended on those waiting believers, those individual believers, became one body on that day. And you come to the 10th chapter of Acts. Peter is in Joppa. He's on a housetop in Joppa, one of those flat roof buildings, there to take a siesta. He has a vision. And in that vision, there is let down out of heaven a vessel, a sheet, and in that vessel are all manner of unclean beasts and birds. And he hears the Lord say, "Rise, kill, and eat." Peter said, Three times happens. And Peter finally responds, "I've never eaten anything that's unclean." He was a Jew. Ceremoniously, he had observed the law. And here in this vessel were unclean beasts which Jews were prohibited from taking and eating. And the Lord replies to Simon Peter, "What I have cleansed, do not call unclean." And just then, the gate rattles. And there are three men from the household of Cornelius in Caesarea, a Gentile household. Cornelius has desired to hear the word of God. And so the Lord gives to Cornelius a vision and says, "Send men to Joppa. There's a man there by the name of Simon Peter. Have them go get him." And so when they go to the gate, here are three men from Cornelius' household, and they say, "Simon Peter here?" Say, "Yes, he's here." So God had prepared Simon Peter for the task to which he had assigned him. I don't think Simon was exactly enthusiastic about the task. And it's a little difficult for us to understand this morning because the Jews considered the Gentiles as dogs. They were of the uncircumcision, represented by the unclean beasts in that vessel let down out of heaven in Peter's vision. And we must remember that the first part of the ministry of our Lord was exclusively to Israel. And when he sent his disciples out, he said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Well, if you could lift that commission over to our day, our Lord would say to his disciples, "Don't go to Keystone Heights." I presume this is still a Gentile community, isn't it? I mean, Keystone Heights. That's what he would say. You recall that when our Lord was in a home being entertained for dinner, that a Syrophoenician woman came in? Gentile. And she wanted the Lord Jesus to do something for her daughter. And our Lord said to her, "It's not meet, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." He was not speaking disrespectfully of that woman. He was expressing what the culture of that day was all about. And what he at that point was doing, that he was there presenting himself to Israel, ministering exclusively to them at that point. Do you remember the reply of that dear woman? A reply of faith. She said, may I paraphrase it, "I understand, Lord. But even the dogs get a few crumbs from the master's table." And he honored her faith and granted her request. But here is the very thought of Simon Peter to the Gentiles. Unclean. But God had prepared him by the feast. He goes with these three men to the household of Cornelius. And when he gets there, he proclaims the word of the Lord. And you read in verses 44 and 45 of Acts 10, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard the word. And they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. You see, there were some believing Jews that had accompanied Peter to the household of Cornelius. And they were astonished because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, Simon Peter was in trouble. So he was called on the carpet. Back in Jerusalem, chapter 11, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. And then Peter rehearses the full happening. He rehearses about his vision, the men from Cornelius, his response to all of this. He goes through the whole story. Look at verse 15. He's telling this to the brethren in Jerusalem, and he said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Where was that, Pentecost? He said, the same thing happened in the household of Cornelius as happened on the day of Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What's that, Peter? Why, he said, on the day of Pentecost, we were baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the household of Cornelius, those Gentiles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? One of the sweetest verses in all of the New Testament is verse 18. And when they, these are Jews, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So, dear friends, the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost in that upper room to Jewish believers happened in the household of Cornelius in Caesarea to Gentile believers. Exactly the same thing. And witnesses to that which happened in the household of Cornelius was a group of Jewish believers who had accompanied Peter there. Now, what was this for? To show those Jewish believers that Gentiles were to be members of the body of Christ also. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace who hath made both one. Who are the both? Jew and Gentile. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain, of two, who are the two? Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. So that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Who's that? Gentiles. And to them that were near, Jews. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access, how? By one Spirit unto the Father. The Feast of Wavelengths, the Feast of Pentecost, was celebrated by baking two loaves. Why two loaves? He hath made of twain one new man. Who's that new man? The church, which is the body of Christ. Made up of whom? Of Jew and Gentile. Now you cannot find where this initial happening, what took place in Acts 2 with the Jews and Acts 10 with the Gentiles, was ever repeated. I know there's an instance in Acts 19, but that is something a bit different. And you cannot find a single solitary place in Scripture where the believer is to seek the baptism of, or with, or in the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to the key verse in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one Spirit were, and I hope that you've observed the note in the margin, if it's not already changed in the version that you're using, that verb there is an aorist past indicative. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The epistles are full of statements that the believer is in Christ. And these positive statements suggest the negative, that there was a time when you and I were not in Christ. Where were we? In Adam. Dead in trespasses and sins. But now we are alive. We've been forgiven. We are in Christ. How did we get into Christ? For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek. And it's by the baptism in the Holy Spirit that you and I are placed into the body of Christ. Ephesians 4. Here at the beginning of Ephesians 4, you have a sevenfold unity that's true of every believer. Verses 4, 5, and 6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Those seven things, I should not say things, but you understand how I use the word, those seven things are true of every believer. That there is one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now, if you get a little disturbed with me and what I'm going to say now, I'll forgive you. I might as well be honest with you. For 24 years, I was pastor of a Baptist church in Atlanta. Did you just turn off your hearing aid then? Please don't. I was reared in a home, godly father and mother. After the Lord saved my father, he called him to preach, and my father pastored Baptist churches over the years. The last Sunday of March 1928, as my father was preaching the Word of God, the Spirit of God brought conviction to my heart. And that morning I saw myself as a sinner before a holy God. That morning, God in His grace saved me. And a week later, my father led me into the baptismal waters and I received believer's baptism. Shortly before I went off to college, I yielded my life for the gospel ministry. God had been speaking to my heart and dealing with me. Following my training, in a little Baptist church in Rome, Georgia, my father and a number of other ministers of the gospel had an ordination service. I was not ordained to the Baptist ministry, I was ordained to the gospel ministry. But it so happens that my first pastor, it was a Baptist church. The pastor in Atlanta for 24 years was a Baptist church. You've heard enough of Baptists now, haven't you? I say all that to say this, that the baptism of Ephesians 4, verse 5, is not water baptism. It's spirit baptism. You say you don't believe in water baptism? Yes, I do believe in water baptism. I do believe that believers should follow their Lord in that act of identification, His death, burial, and resurrection. But dear friends, there are believers today all over this world who have never received water baptism, but they are members of the body of Christ. There are believers in certain areas of the world tonight, today, because of climactic conditions where there is no water available for baptism. But they are members of the body of Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks. Baptism, related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the historical word, and it points backward. A.J. Gordon, who said, the upper room became the Spirit's baptistry. Holy Spirit baptism is for all believers in this age, and it occurs simultaneously with conversion. No command in the believer in the New Testament for the believer to be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because every believer is baptized. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, into the body of Christ. It's repeated each time a person is converted, experienced only once by each believer, and that at the time of conversion. If some dear brother or sister should come up to you, as they have to me, and say, my brother, have you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Look them straight in the eye and with Christian grace and love say, yes, praise God, I have. The moment I trusted Christ, I was baptized in the Spirit into the body of Christ. And if you're a child of God, praise Him that you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And being a Christian, you do not have to wait or tarry. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And having trusted Christ, you need not seek some extra biblical experience. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Praise God for His grace. Let's pray. Our Father, sanctify this portion of Your Word to our hearts. We ask in the Savior's name and for His glory. Amen.